Grace to all of you and peace from God our Father, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, who's active here in our midst this morning. Amen. Grace. Today, I want to talk to you about grace. Grace means a gift or a benefit. A benefit from God for you, and grace is free, free of charge. Unconditional favor from God for you. And God wants to give you everything by grace. Everything by grace. That means he doesn't want you to try to earn what he has already decided to give you. And that means he doesn't want you to take credit for what he has always already promised will be a benefit for you because of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for you. That means that he isn't giving it to you based on the good things that you have done, and he won't take it away because of a bad thing that you will do or are doing, but he's already given it to you as a free gift. That's what grace is. Grace sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Free, a benefit, God's favor, God's gift for you. Sounds good. What is there not to like about grace? And yet, it is a terrible affront to you and me to receive things by God's grace. Because that means we don't deserve it and we can't earn it, right? So in fact, a lot of people don't like to think about grace. If we didn't earn it, we didn't make it, we can't take it, we didn't control it, we don't choose it, there are no pats on the back for grace, and no righteousness of ours completes grace. God's grace means that we're servants, creatures, right? Not masters of our own destinies, not little gods with important purposes. We're beggars waiting for a handout from God, and we would rather be heroes, you know? We would rather be honored by God for our hard work and our righteous acts. But grace is beautiful, even though we spend our lives fighting against it. You see, grace is the antithesis, the opposite, the mortal enemy of something that human beings love to think about and that we hold very dear in our world, and that is the concept of freedom. Freedom for human beings, what most people would call free will, that everything in the end is really up to us and our choices. That's what we like to believe. Free will says that everything is up to you. In the end, Jesus dies on the cross and offers you this, but in the end, it's up to you to take it. And if you don't, that's your own fault. We like to think of free will. We don't like to think of grace. Grace means that everything is up to God and that he's just offering to you freely, right? Free will says that you take what you want. God says that you receive what he gives you. Free will says that you either take the credit for your own salvation or you blame your actions for your bad choice. Grace says that you receive what you don't deserve and that Jesus takes the punishment for your sins. And so since the fall into sin, every human being refuses grace for the most religious of reasons. In 1525, Martin Luther wrote a book called The Bondage of the Will. That's why I brought this book up here, not to sit on, but to look at here. The Bondage of the Will, it's his most famous work. It's not easy reading, but it is his most famous work. It was a response to another book somebody wrote to him, and it was all an argument about what role human beings have to play in their own salvation. This Bondage of the Will, this book that he wrote, it would become his most famous work, and he considered it the backbone of the Reformation. And if you didn't know, we're celebrating the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Reformation. This year is 2017. Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the church door in Wittenberg in 1517. Luther believed, though, that every Christian needed to understand the implications of grace, or else we would lose sight of what Christ did and start trying to think that we did it ourselves. Instead of pointing to Jesus and saying, he saved me, we start to talk as if we saved ourselves. Martin Luther argued that the Bible tells us constantly what we're supposed to do and what we're not supposed to do, But that doesn't prove that we have the ability to do any of it. In fact, we hear the opposite a lot of times in the Bible, like Romans chapter 7. Romans 7 says, "For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, that's what I do. For I have the desire to do what is good," right? "But I cannot carry it out." I mean, I love reading that because I'm saying, that's me. I know exactly what I want to do, and then I don't do it. I know what I want to do, but I can't seem to remember it or follow through on it, or I'll choose something else that seems more fun at the time, right? We're not free. It's certainly, we don't ever experience it, at least. Instead, Martin Luther says we're in bondage to sin. Nowadays, they've sort of updated the term to sort of say we're captivated by sin. You might say we're addicted to it, right? We want it. We want it a lot. And we can't seem to find freedom on our own without God, because on our own, we seem to be stuck in the same old ruts. Without God giving us something by pure, unadulterated grace, we will never find freedom from sin. I mean, this is why he says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that all who believe in him may not perish but have eternal life." And we like to turn it around to say, God gave us Jesus Christ so that if we believed, right, we forget that it's a gift for us. We make it all about what we've done instead, so that Jesus is just sort of superfluous. He is just something that without us wouldn't really do anything, right? Jesus, though, died on the cross to give you this grace. It's not that God created us unable, Martin Luther argues. It's not that God created people unable to make good choices. Adam and Eve, right, they had the ability to choose not to eat that fruit. But ever since we've gotten a taste of that sin, there was no turning back, right? This is a first one's free kind of idea, right? That's why mother's milk is very, very sweet, because you want to make sure that baby's going to come back and want to keep on eating, right? I mean, this is something that I've heard that drug dealers do. Here, have your first taste of heroin on me, right? Because they know that if you get addicted to it, if you get addicted to meth, you'll come back, right? They'll make their money up. Once we get a taste of that sin, there's no turning back. Once we've experienced what life is like trying to do things on our own, every human being has been bound and determined to choose their freedom over God's grace. Again, we're not forced to choose to sin. We're not forced to do it. But we want to do our own thing. We want to choose our own way. And so we choose ourselves over Jesus when the choice is freely left up to us. I mean, doesn't this ring true? I mean, I'm sure you could, we like to say, well, didn't I do this? But most of the time we say, yeah, but maybe I wanted to do this, but I ended up doing the wrong thing instead. This led Luther to argue that the concept of free will after Adam and Eve fall into sin exists in name only. It exists in name only. It's a concept, but it's something nobody ever actually experiences. Instead, we experience this bondage of our will. Nobody likes this, but in the end, Luther got excommunicated for it because he believed it was important that we all had to know it. We had to understand it, or else we were going to miss Jesus Christ and be left at the end of our lives just trusting in our own abilities. See, believing in God's grace means that we can't be proud of ourselves and how strong our faith is, right? Because faith is a gift for us. It doesn't come from within us. We didn't just make it up on our own, from our own reason, understanding, or strength. It came from outside of us. We believe in Jesus Christ, that what he does something for us. We trust in Christ alone, not because we figured out the secret, that somehow it's something that we came up with. But we love because God first loved us. That's what 1 John says, right? We trust in him, not in ourselves. And so when we use terms like growing in our faith, which I do, I talk about growing in our faith, we have to understand that we're not talking about our faith muscle getting bigger, like that we're somehow growing better. When we use this term, it's like we're trusting in someone more, okay? We realize that in order for us to live, we have to trust in someone else stronger, right? We're having to rely more and more and more on God. That's growing in faith. When we talk about faith as if we're growing into adults, mature, you know, when we talk about this maturity, it gets to sound like we can take care of ourselves less or more and more and have to rely less and less on Jesus. I mean, that's the idea of growing into adult, right? Growing into adult, becoming deep independent from your parents, right? But that's not what we want to do as Christians. We never want to grow independent of our Father in heaven, right? In fact, growing in faith is more like The Curious Case of Benjamin Button, if you've ever seen that movie, right? It's like growing younger and younger, being more and more reliant on our Father, the more we understand this. Think about this. How many people do you know who yearn for the days when they will be old and have to have their diaper changed by someone else, or have someone grab them by the belt around their waist and lead them out to their dinner where they're going to be fed applesauce by a volunteer? Not many people, right? We don't like that idea. And yet, that's kind of like what God desires for us, that we become more and more reliant on Him, more and more, so that eventually we'll be fully reliant on Him. That's grace, you see? He wants to give us everything. He doesn't want us to have to do anything on our own. He wants to be as much a part of every breath we take in our life, that we give Him thanks for everything. But people do not like this, right? We want to do something. Shouldn't we? We sound very religious, too. Shouldn't we want to love God so much that we want to do something for Him? It sounds good. Like we're protecting God's image. Like that Christians can look like strong people, strong, independent people. But what if God wants to take care of you? What if He actually wants to show you how much He loves you? What if He doesn't want you to be independent from Him? What if He doesn't ask you to be strong? He says, be weak, and then I'll be your strength. That's what He says in Scripture. But doesn't that make grace cheap? There's a famous theologian, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who argued this, called it cheap grace. Well, it doesn't make grace cheap because grace is already free, right? It's free. It's not cheap. It's absolutely free. You don't get to pay anything for that thing. But then we start saying, well, but what if people find out that God loves them unconditionally, who is going to want to do anything good? It's not going to be good for the churches. No one's going to want to come to church if they don't feel a little guilt for staying at home. Right? But God does not want us to do good things out of guilt. He doesn't want us to come to church out of a sense of responsibility, right? God wants us to desire it, right? To want to do it, even if there wasn't a law, right? Even if we didn't have to, that we would want to, right? God wants us to love Him without being told to. When we humble our hearts and we ask God to work in our lives, well, then He does all kinds of wonderful things through us. We don't get the credit, but then again, being a Christian isn't about getting the credit. It's about giving God glory, isn't it? We want to glorify God, and that's what grace is all about. He gets the glory when it comes to grace. When Dean Paul got baptized this morning, I think infant baptism is one of the greatest examples of grace that there is, right? Could Dean crawl up to the baptismal font on his own? No. I don't know if he's rolling over yet, but it would take a while for him to roll up here if he ever wanted to, right? I mean, he can't. He has to be carried by his parents, driven here, right? They had to set it up with me, right? All of it. And then he comes here, and he's just completely reliant on God to save him, right? Could he say what he wanted? Nope, he couldn't. You know, he doesn't even know the Apostles' Creed yet. I mean, maybe he's heard it a few times, right? But I'm just saying, God pours out this grace on a little child, says, you're mine. You're my kid. This is one of the parts that Martin Luther put in his small catechism to talk about. It's from Titus. It says, says, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So this morning, Dean gets to be an heir. He gets this inheritance that God promises him, right? He gets eternal life. And he could have even been sleeping through the whole thing. But it reminds us that when we're dead and buried 6 feet under the ground, we're going to have to be completely reliant on God's grace again to raise us from the dead into new life. It's a great example of grace. That's why I love to do it. You know, it's the same thing that happens when an adult gets baptized. It is. It's the same grace. But when adults get baptized, we often think, well, they're doing something, right? It's what they said that mattered. It's the fact that they stood up here. I love adult baptisms. They're moving. They really are. I love it. But it's the same grace, okay? We can't get confused to start thinking when we get older, therefore we're doing something important now. No, God's still the one that's doing all the important stuff, right? It's wonderful that you're able to confess your faith. It's wonderful that you want to share your faith. But it's still all by God's grace that you can even do this. He says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to bear fruit. You know, apart from me, you can do nothing, he says. Unless the Holy Spirit is working in you, you can't do anything. You have to stay connected to the vine, or else you're going to just die alone, right? The Reformers believed that being a Christian meant to trust in God's grace more and more in your life. And I want you all to know that this morning, this is the free gift God gives to each and every one of you. Amen.